Good morning. It might surprise you, maybe not, that every week I sign some first-time visitor letters, people who actually come to our church and check on that box, that welcome card, that this is the first time they've been to CFC. And I have to believe that throughout the course of the year, every week, as you multiply that times 52, there are people who walk in our doors wondering what in the world we do in a church this size to take the next step. And if you go to our website, and those of you that are technologically savvy, you can click on that icon that says Next Steps, and there, you can actually be walked through that process. But as I've said the last 2 weeks, I want to make sure that we address this as a church at some point every year. That way, if you're sitting here and you're trying to figure out what the identity of this church is and what the next step in being a part of life here is, that you know that, you know, right up front. And as well, if those of you that are like me, you tend to forget, as Tom was talking about, we need to remember over and over again, then you can be reminded of what we stand for as a church, what you signed up for, what you are actually a part of, right? I don't know who said it. It was probably a famous coach, but when I grew up playing baseball, the coach always said, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. Do it again and again and again until you get it right. And what you find is that practice doesn't necessarily make perfect, but it will make permanent. And that means that if you're practicing things that are bad habits, you'll get in a rut with the bad habit, and it's even harder to get out of them, right? So we want to make practice around here. We want to know what we're practicing. We want to know that we're doing the right things, and we do them over and over again. And that's how you become excellent at something, right? You do the same thing over and over again. You could be a professional at whatever you want to do. And so that's kind of what Jesus lays out before us. He doesn't change the rule book. He doesn't change the playbook. We have the same plays, if you will, that we're running as disciples over and over again. And these are the next steps that we take just consistently, day after day after day, until he receives us into glory, until time is no more. We're outside of time and space, and we cross over into eternity, and we enjoy that aspect of everlasting life with him. So, what we do as a church is believe. We believe that God's vision for our church is to glorify him by making disciples of all people, not just being disciples, but by virtue of the nature of being a follower of Jesus Christ. You want to make sure that other people have the opportunity to follow him as well. And this vision comes from a simple statement that Jesus made in Matthew 28. And many of you have memorized this by now, to where he says before he leaves this world to go, as my followers go into all the world, by the authority that's given to me, I'm telling you what to do. Go into all the world, and now you make disciples. You stand as a witness to me, and you give other people the opportunity, baptizing them and teaching them, Jesus says, to obey everything that I've commanded. So our principles in this church for being a follower of Jesus are pretty simple. They're not easy, but they're simple to grasp. And that is basically two things. We will be intentional, and we will be relational. Two, again, simple things to kind of get our minds around, but not very easily to do, especially if you're like me and an introvert, which I always think that's funny because people look at me and say, there's no way you're an introvert. You stand in front of hundreds of people every week and you talk. Yeah, you can do that and you can still be an introvert. And so being relational in one-on-one and group kind of settings, it's easier for me to kind of take a back seat, and it's hard to step out sometimes and risk relationally. But that's the risk that Jesus asks us to take. So it's work for me just as much as it worked for you, okay? So today, we want to look at the first part of that, those two principles. We want to look at what it looks like to be intentional. What does it mean to pursue discipleship from the perspective of being intentional and invitational? Intentional and invitational. And the first thing I want you to see is that the Bible shows us very clearly that the invitation to be a follower of Jesus is very deliberate. The invitation to be a follower of Jesus is very deliberate. When Jesus was walking among men, he called and led his disciples with that kind of intention. Matthew 4:19, he looks at a group of fishermen and he speaks to them in language that they would understand. He says, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Come, follow me, and in following me, fishermen, I will show you how to fish for people. So Jesus' point in using this analogy of fishing, I believe, may have been one or more of the following emphasis. Maybe there are others, but I think these are primarily what we're after, and that is this, that following Jesus can be strenuous. Making disciples of others is strenuous. Not just being a disciple, but the work ethic that goes in following Jesus, some of you ought to be attracted to just from the challenge aspect of it. But it's also persistent, and it's dedicated. And we all know that, right? Now, we tend to think of fishing as sitting in a nice brand new Ranger bass boat, you know, that we've backed into the lake in our brand new crew cab Ford F-150 or 250, depending on what you can afford, right? And you know, just backing that into the Kentucky lake and headed out to your favorite honey hole with your, you know, multiple rigs that you throw in with hooks and lures, and you just kind of wait. You can drink coffee, have a sandwich, and wait for the fish to bite. That's not the way these guys had the luxury of fishing. They had to go out in boats that were primarily rowed or sailed, and then once they got out there, they used nets. That's why you hear about their cleaning nets or fixing nets or doing this. They're taking care of their nets because these are the implements that these guys use to fish. It's very strenuous. There's leads tied to the bottom of these nets. They throw them out in the water over and over and over again. You can just see them getting the crab, making that circle with that net and the lead that was on those nets, throwing it out in those water, hoping that when it goes down to the bottom, somewhere there's a school of fish down there that the nets are going to surround, and then they get about the work of strenuously pulling the nets back to the boat. That's how these guys were fishing. So the implication of everything that's going to cost them is not lost on these guys. They knew what hard work looked like. They knew what hard work looked like, and it would take persistence and dedication, often in the face of minimal results. Because think about it. Every time you throw that net in the water, there's not a guarantee that there's going to be fish coming back in the boat. And fishing for men, trying to make disciples of others, is equally at times as frustrating, but no less challenging. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, as he's walking along, seeing this guy named Matthew, quite the opposite of a fisherman. He's a tax collector, sitting at his booth. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me. Be my disciple. Come along behind me. Walk with me and learn." That's what that invitation is for Matthew to do. And as he said this to him, it's almost like Matthew is waiting for this invitation, because he gets up right there from his chair. And he follows Jesus. Mark 8:34, it's more of a general call that moves down, not to the particularly named person, but just generally from the crowd to the individual. Jesus says to the crowd, "Join me," he says. "Join my disciples. And if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me." What in the world does that mean? And giving up my own way, I may understand, but what does it mean for me to take up my cross? That would not have been a general qualification that you would have thrown out there as a rabbi to people who that you were trying to cast a lot to follow you. But that's what Jesus calls to them to do. And the more you think about it, you understand that to bear the cross means to accept the rejection of the world for turning to Christ and following him. People are going to look at you like you're crazy. In this world, you're following Jesus, you're reading that Bible? You kidding me? That's a dangerous book. Really? You lost your mind? You're going to hear things like that. You're going to face the rejection of a world that's looking for the kind of things Christ is promising, but completely in other places. Discipleship involves very much a death like crucifixion. It's to be identified with the Lord Jesus. Tom was talking about just Paul's understanding of this up here, even as we went through communion today. Paul understood what it meant to be crucified to the world. He said he was crucified to the world. The identification with the same kind of rejection that Jesus faced. That's what the invitation is for you to do. Now think about this. Your grandparents or maybe even your parents, and some of you know this. You grew up in a context where it was kind of cool to belong to a church. It was socially acceptable to belong to a church. It was economically advantageous for you, even in this world, to belong to a church. It was just part of the other organizations that you kind of could ebb and flow with. And people looked at you and thought, well, they could think something about you because you got up and went to church every Sunday. That doesn't exist anymore. It's not socially advantageous for you to be a member of a church anymore. I have to look around and believe that those of you who are here today, you get that. It's not necessarily economically advantageous for you to be a part of a church anymore. And as a result of that as well, I look around and you I get, probably some of you know that, right? It's the guy who perhaps adopts a lifestyle that'll get the promotion that you won't get because of what you believe following Jesus is a cost for you to attain. And in the same way, we begin to understand that from the perspective of Paul. Finally, that what it means to identify with Jesus and to be more authentic in that identification because it costs us something. I mean, yeah, it's great to live in a neighborhood to where, you know, I've been able to invite some neighbors to church, and some of those neighbors, they come, or they're a part of another church. And yet there are still neighbors, though, in my neighborhood that can't figure me out. They look in my backyard, they think, wow, you know, what's going on over there? You know, and yet that's part of the cost, right? To be ostracized, to be kind of made fun of, or be kind of skeptical of. You really going to risk that? When Jesus says to take your cross, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about living with some particular burden, you know. That's just my cross to bear. And we throw that line out there as if we're going under some kind of hardship that God has placed upon us as the cross. That's not what Jesus means here at all. The cross is that symbol of identification where you are willing to be rejected by the world the way that he was. So from the crowd to the particular, Jesus is very intentional with how he calls his disciples. In John chapter 1, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip specifically. He says to Philip, come and follow me. It's a great encouragement to you and me that when you see people out there, people that you know by name, there's nothing wrong with walking up to them and going, hey, you want to follow Jesus with me? That woman or that guy may look at you and go, have you lost your mind? And then there's the Phillips out there in the world and the Matthews out there in the world who are just waiting for the invitation. After the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter from having denied him. Remember, Peter denies him three times. And at the end of John, you get this great restorative conversation between Jesus and Peter, to where Jesus just, you know, gives an opportunity for Peter to fess up, but at the same time, tell Peter that he believes in him. And this is what he's going to do. So much so that this is how, Peter, you're going to serve me, and this is, Peter, how this is how you're going to die. I love Peter because he says what everybody thinks. John 21, verse 22, after hearing this, Peter says, what about John? You know, what about John? Peter wants to know what's going to happen to the other disciple. After hearing this, Jesus replied, if I want John to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? As for you, follow me. There are things in the world, right, that come washing over us from time to time. Things that happen locally, things that happen globally, and it's the 10th thing. God, what are you going to do about this? And God's word comes to me, his voice comes to you, and it's the same thing he says to Peter. Follow me. Follow me. Yeah, but that person over there, you know, they seem to have it so good. Why am I going through this? What is that to you, Beaver? Follow me. Follow me. And I don't think it's like Jesus is not saying, listen, you know, I don't care about John. You know, me and dead owls don't give a hoot. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's a Kentucky expression. It's in the Greek. Jesus is not saying that he doesn't care about John. What he is saying is, you've got one thing to focus on here. Don't deflect this, Peter. Don't start comparing your lives with other people. You follow me. I had an opportunity to visit with someone this morning before the 8 o'clock service, and they were just sharing with me about how they'd had a cancer diagnosis in the last few weeks and how they were, you know, going into this. And they were just telling me how the voice that keeps coming at it, you know, is follow me. Trust me. Follow me. Don't let the circumstances overwhelm you, but keep your eyes fixed on me. It's just so easy, isn't it? to compare our lives. I mean, for crying out loud, I can't check out my groceries at a grocery store without looking over at Ben Affleck or Jason Bourne or some of these guys and just kind of compare myself, kind of right there in the checkout line at a grocery store with these guys, you know, in all their airbrushed perfection. Jesus says, listen, what's that to you? You follow me. So discipleship is intentional. And so what is intentional? Intentional just means it's done with purpose. It's deliberate, right? And if you're like me, you were introduced by the word intentional as a child in the negative sense, right? I did something bad to my sister. I hit my sister and my sister said, you did that on purpose. My father says, listen, with that kind of intention comes a stricter punishment. Because you did it on purpose. You did it intentionally. Jesus is using this in the very positive sense of the term. To be deliberately sought, to be chosen, to follow him. This week we had an opportunity to sit down with our student ministry leadership, and I love what God is doing with our students here, our older students in particular, and as well as in CFC Kids. And we just celebrated this week. We had a dinner this week just to celebrate what God is doing in the discipleship kind of relationships. And Nathan sent this out to us this week. Nathan Hazel, that you know Nathan, one of our student leaders, student directors. A few nights ago, our high school and college ministry celebrated disciple makers, Nathan said, who are in one-on-one relationships or in D group, small D group, discipleship group relationships with our students. 26 adults in this church, I know we're a large church, but 26 adults in this church are discipling 35 college students between U of V and USI. Discipling 35 college students, 26 adult disciples are making disciples with 35 college students. 28 adults are also discipling 60 high school students, one-on-one or in D group kind of environments. Nathan says, we are so thankful for this, that God has been faithful in calling students to discipleship and raising up disciple makers. Look at the possibility of multiplication that happens when those kind of relationships with intention are being created here among the young people with those who are older than they are. So, if the call or the invitation to follow Jesus is made with the intention, then the outcomes that follow in discipleship are also attained with that same characteristic. The outcomes of discipleship are attained as well with intention. And we've labeled 6 of those. If you go on our website and click on Next Steps on our homepage, you'll see that underneath intentionality, there's these 6 outcomes that we want to see happen, we believe are biblical, that we want to see happen in following Christ. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, students are not greater than their teacher, right? That stands to reason. They may grow up to be greater than their teacher, but when they start out as students or those who are learning, they're not greater than their teacher. But the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. The teacher will at least lead the student as far as the teacher has been led. And the goal that Jesus is talking about here is that we become like him. Because ultimately he is our teacher. We are helping others follow him, right? So how do we do that? Well, as we were talking about core values a couple weeks ago, one of the core values that we have, obviously, is this very, very high view of Scripture. So we are going to help disciples as a church fill their minds with truth. And we've got this covered. I mean, come on, if you aren't bumping in the opportunities in this church to fill your mind with truth, you're being challenged to create them. Here's a list of classes, just even right up here. We kick off the fall with an offering of classes every year. Here's a snippet of it graphically. Things that are coming up on Tuesdays, Thursdays, Sundays. There's things that are happening there for women and for men. We've got tables set up in the lobby. If you're someone who wants to know how you can get connected to this kind of life, there's a table set up out there where if you're a woman, you can talk to other women. If you're a man, you can talk to other men about things that are being offered in our church in the mornings as well as in the evenings. Why? Because we know that there's a variety of schedules here and we want to cover as many bases as possible. You say, but yeah, I want to learn more about the details of what's going on in those classes. That's fine. There's a brochure back there at the Connection Center on your way out. Right on the Connection Center table, pick up one of those brochures. It'll look similar to that right there. And you can find out more about those classes before you make a decision as to whether or not you want to get along with them. But my point is that you're bumping into opportunities all over the place to engage with that kind of intention, to fill our minds with truth. And our church has always been, our church has that in our DNA. We're an equipping church. People ask me sometimes, how do people get saved here? It's like, y'all aren't singing 50 verses of Just As I Am at the close of every service, and nobody, it's like, how does people actually make a decision? And that largely comes through the one-on-one small group kind of relationships. People come to Christ here because of each other. You're not just dependent upon a pastor. That's why I'm called a teaching pastor, right? Had a girl, sweet mother, walked up to me today. She's like, I have to tell you what my daughter says. I said, okay, tell me what your daughter said. She said, would you talk to Pastor Dale and see if he can make sure that jelly donuts will be here in the morning? Be sure, tell Pastor Dale to be sure that jelly donuts will be available this morning. And I understand, I get that, right? I've been in a church before where the pastor ordered the toilet paper and baptized, the kids. I know what that's like, my first church in Webster County, Kentucky, when I was hired, the moment I was hired, they handed me the keys. It was the keys to the building. There was like 100 keys. What do these things go for? You'll figure them out. They're yours, right? Be warmed and filled and go on your way, right? We get our toilet paper from the supply building down the road down there, right? So he does everything, right? That's not the way it works here. We are an equipping church. We believe that followers of Jesus Christ, right, lead other people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lot of people come to Christ in this church largely because you invite them. You invite them with intention. Jesus says that not only are we to fill our minds with truth and be equipped as followers to lead other followers, we are also people who are filling our minds with truth through obedience to that truth. Jesus says, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. If you continue in my word, Jesus says, then you are my disciples indeed. If you observe it and apply it to your life, Jesus says, it's then that you are my disciple. There are too many people running around here filling their minds with truth just for the sake of being smarter than everybody else. Just for the sake of winning arguments. I know people that only want to know the truth just so they can win an argument. Jesus says, if that's why you're coming to me to be my disciple, you have missed the point. My authentic followers listen to my word and keep it. And that's the most difficult part, isn't it? When Joshua took over for Moses, we love that verse where God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Why? Because he's going to fight the battle of Jericho. He's going to fight all these battles out there, right? So he's got to be strong and courageous. But the context of that verse is tied more to obedience. No, Joshua, you be strong and courageous so that you will keep my commandments. You may think it doesn't take courage to be obedient to the word of God, but think again. We live in a Christ-rejecting world, and anyone who lives in obedience to the teaching of Jesus is going to come into conflict with that. That's how you recognize a disciple, Jesus says. He does more than hear the word. She does more than just learn the truth. They put it into practice. Secondly, we're going to help disciples fuel their affection for God. This is my favorite one right now. We're going to help disciples fuel their affection for God. What does that mean? We're going to love God through practicing worship and devotion. One of the reasons it's great to gather here like this and sing and pray together is because you're sitting next to people who are not only for you, but they're with you. Right? You have to believe that they're not here just to stir up trouble. I want to believe that anyway. Okay? You got to believe that they're here because they're pursuing Christ the way you're pursuing, and you're encouraging each other just by your presence being here today. You can look around and say, wow, this is amazing. This is a big space, right? And there's more seats available even, for crying out loud. But thank God for the people who are here, because we're pulling in this thing together. And that is so encouraging. It's a way that we very simply get together and fuel our affection for following the Savior. By loving him, by practicing this worship and devotion. And when your affections are raised for Christ, guess what? You want to be identified with him as his disciple. The very first visible expression of this, we talked about from the membership perspective, is baptism. What's more identifying with Jesus than standing in front of a bunch of people you don't know in that tank over there or some place over there where you can be identified with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, unified with him by the Spirit, but giving a picture of that from the perspective of baptism, telling everyone, listen, this is who I am now. I'm going to wear this. I'm going to put this on. And when you see me go into this water, it's not because I think this water is magical or anything that's going to save me. No, this is a picture of what Christ has done in me, and my affections are raised to following him. Let me tell you something else I'm figuring out about marriage. As I've been married long enough to know that it's a give and take kind of thing. I don't want to keep score. I don't want to keep score, but I do keep score. It's like, you know, I've done three things for my wife today. She's got this right now. She's got this going on. It ain't even 11 o'clock. I'm done hitting 3 points. I'm hitting threes. I'm draining threes in the language of love out here for her. I'm not even on her radar right now. And I'm waiting for her to start draining threes into my love tank, right? But here's what's happening to me, that as God gets a hold of me and moves me through my relationship with my wife, I catch myself holding her hand and saying, God, help me love this woman the way you love her. Help me love her the way you love her. Help me love her the way you love her. I mean, I've thought I've done that. I've thought I've kind of lived that out. I've thought I've been insincere in that devotion to her, right? But God is finally getting a hold of me to where I want to love Jesus so much that I represent him to her in a way that is pure and authentic and real. I don't want to just start keeping score. I want to put the scorebook away. I want to bury that somewhere in a drawer to where everything that I do for my wife is because I am seeking to please the Savior who gave her to me. I want to love Jesus like that, right? I want to fall so much in love with this man who came to earth in the form of a man, this God who came to earth in the form of a man who bled and died for me, to understand that my sin is so deep and so heinous, so dark and so hidden in my life, that the passion of love that I have for him is reflected in everything that I do. And I'm not keeping score because you're being nice to me. Not at all. I am loving Jesus in the way that I love you and the way we love each other. Man, that's how I want my affections to be stirred for the Savior. Now, ladies, don't elbow your husband. We're coming back here next week. I know where we're going next week. No, I don't get this right. I am not the poster boy at all for this. But I thank God that these things are starting to finally, after, you know, some 35, 40 years of following Jesus, these things are finally starting to take shape in my life. So we get together and we read the scriptures. We pour over the scriptures so that our affection for God would be stirred. We pray together. We pray individually so that our affections for Christ would be stirred. We serve together. We serve individually in places in Evansville where we all can't go because we want our affections to be stirred for the Lord Jesus. We sing. Even when we don't necessarily have the best voice in the crowd, we sing because it is a part of our affection that we want to express for Christ. Don't forget. These opportunities are here every week. If you're here and you're a student or an adult, I mean, the kids don't matter. Tonight we're going to have a special night of worship. We want you to come back to and focus on this together as we join once again to express our affection to God. These opportunities are a part of why we have church. Next, we will help disciples share God's love by being a witness in their world. We will love people by sharing our faith with others. And sometimes that means, with intention, we wake up every morning and we say, Lord, bring me into contact with someone today who needs you. And help me to express my faith in you in the simplest ways. One of the things I like to do every now and then when I go to a restaurant, we don't eat out all the time, but when I do, you know, God prompts me to be aware of what's going on around me. A lot of times when the server comes, guy or gal, it doesn't matter, I say, listen, we're about to pray for our food, and you know, we'd like to pray for you as well. Is there anything specific that you want us to pray for? And you'll be surprised sometimes at the response. Sometimes they'll look at you like you're crazy. I'm good. But every now and then, man, it's worth it because he or she'll sit down with you and just for a moment let you know just a little bit of what's going on in their lives. I challenge you to do something like that and to rectify some of the awful impressions that servers have in our community of church people. They think we're the cheapest people in the bunch. Look for opportunities to say, you know what, I'm really growing in my spiritual life. I'm not even sure I can articulate it at all. Would you like to come to church with me? The whole environment there, that place, has given me hope, and I think it will help you also. These are things people have told me. These are things people that, listen, that environment there gives me hope. And I'm promising you, you're meeting people every day that's the chief thing they're looking for. And the problem is they're substituting all kinds of junk for it. They're looking for love, and they're looking for peace, and they're looking for hope, or something that just feels like it, even for a moment. I love what one guy said. He said, man, I feel more alive. I feel more alive now that I've trusted Christ. I feel more alive than I've felt in a long time. I mean, maybe for the first time in my life, to finally realize what God has done for us. It wasn't that I didn't believe in a God, he said. It's just that I didn't think he was all that personal. And now, wham, here's Jesus, and he knows my name, and he wants me as his own. Bam. I've trusted Christ. But I recognize I still got a lot of stuff to learn, and that was his testimony. Next, we will help disciples demonstrate God's love as a member of CFC, and all that means is that to know God's love, we're equipped to love people within our own congregation. Remember, Jesus said, your greatest apologetic, you want to know the greatest defense of the faith? It's not how you argue against all the errors in Scripture. You know the greatest defense of your faith is how you love one another. Is how you love each other. And my prayer for you is if you're here today, particularly if you've come here from another church because there's just stuff going on in your church that you just can't handle right now, and you came in here today just looking for a little bit of an anonymity, just a little bit of peace from the storm that's going on around you, my prayer is that being in the presence of other believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ in this local church, will give you courage to go back to your local church and to make a difference in loving each other there. And then we'll help disciples spread God's glory among all people, because knowing God's love, we're charged to take the gospel to the world. And that's why we invite every disciple who follows Jesus from the midst of this congregation to connect to a missionary or to connect to global missions in some way here. And we give you opportunities for that throughout the year. And then finally, we will help disciples make disciple makers of a few. Because knowing God's love, we are equipping people to multiply their faith in the Lord Jesus. Or as Jesus puts it, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear fruit, not just from the character that he's developing within us, but the fruit of lives that are influenced by what he's doing through us. So, a disciple is one who is openly identified with the person of Christ. Second, a disciple is one who is obedient to the word of Christ. And thirdly, a disciple is one who is bearing the fruit of Christ's character in her personal life, but also in the work of making disciples of a few people. They are a part of the fruit. And here's what's beautiful about that. David says in Psalm 92:14, I don't have it on the screen, but David says in Psalm 92:14 that they bear fruit even when they are old. And the older I get, the more important that gets to me. They bear fruit even when they are old. They are filled with vitality and have many leaves. If you read the Hebrew, the literal way that David's expressing that there is this. They are juicy and fresh. There you go. I'm getting old, but I still want to be juicy and fresh. So who's right there in front of you? Who are you tripping over every day, perhaps? And how far are you down the road in following Jesus from perhaps they are? Who can you help that's coming along right behind you? Because it is the teacher that we want to be like. We're just following him at different stages, following him perhaps at different degrees. And God brings us in contact with people. You know, I don't think God ever brings you into contact with someone that you can move from A to Z. That's all up to him. But what if you're at C and you can help somebody get from A to B? What if you're at H or K? What if you're at a place in your life to where you can look back and help somebody get from D to E to F? What if God has strategically placed you there? for one person this year. You see, that's the problem. In our country, we look at the mass of the thing, and we think it's not worth it. Really, really. Jesus went to Matthew. Jesus went to Philip. Jesus went to Peter, James, and John. He says, "I want you to be my followers." It's that intentional, y'all. And so two things usually happen, and I'll leave you with this. Two things usually happen. You're sitting there going, "I'm not qualified." Not qualified, you know? That's part of the reason I'm bringing them here to church, because you're the professional. No, I'm just maybe at K or L. And then there are some of you that are sitting there going, "Well, you know what? I'm just too important." To be quite honest with you, I'm too important. No, you're not that important. You're following Jesus, you are a tool in his hands. And there's nobody here who is not enough to help another person follow the Savior that you love. There's nobody here who's too important that God can't use you as an instrument of his grace in another person's life. So figure out where you are in that. And let's make disciples. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you and we do thank you for your grace that saves us, that sets us on the foundation of the rock, that allows us to move into our world from the place of truth. Make us faithful, I pray. Help us to be intentional, Lord, as we desire to see these outcomes in our own lives, but also multiplied and shared into the lives of others. I ask, God, that you would help us begin that in our homes. And Father, may you make yourself ever so beautiful and lovely to every man and woman here today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming today. We hope to see you next week.